Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I want to give a quick review tonight, since we had a little space last Sunday night, but we've already preached from chapter 1, 1, 2, and 3 a few weeks ago, and our first sermon, we talked about how that the person that is revealed and the prophecy that was reported, the promise that was given. We talked about the person that is revealed, of course, is Christ. The word revelation comes from the Greek word apocalypse, from which we get our English word apocalypse. The word means unveiling or an uncovering. It is more than the future that is unveiled in the book, but it is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. I want to know more about Jesus, don't you? Christ is the heart and the soul of the book of Revelation. He is the theme of the book. He is the preeminent feature of the book. The book of Revelation is a book of him. Christ is revealed in many ways throughout the book. It's 1, 2, and 3. Jesus is the Lord in the midst of the churches. Chapters 4 and 5, Jesus is the Lamb in the midst of the throne. Chapter 6 through 18, Jesus is the Lion in the midst of the nations. In chapters 19 and 20, Jesus is the Lover in the midst of the wedding. In chapters 21 and 22, Jesus is the Light in the midst of eternal glory. So really, when you condense all that down, all that is revealed about Jesus is really put in two divisions in this book. One is the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus, my friend, is coming back. That's what I want to preach about tonight, on the second coming of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to try to endeavor, with the Lord's help, to preach on the second coming of Jesus Christ. The other division, the return of Christ, and also the reign of Jesus Christ. Revelation 20 and verse 6, the Bible said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And I want to be in that resurrection, don't you? On such the second death had no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There is going to come a day when Jesus Christ would not only return to this earth, but also he will reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial reign. We are a pre-millennial group of people. Then we talked not only about the person in the first message, but we talked about prophecy. There was one thing that I failed to mention that night, that the word prophecy, and the reason I want to go over this is because there is a belief. One of the groups that say Revelation has nothing to do with the future. There is a group of people that really doesn't believe that Revelation has anything to do with the future. They don't believe in an actual return of Jesus Christ to the earth. And the one thing I have found in studying this week, that the Bible mentions several different times the word prophecy. Revelation 1 and 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Revelation 11 and number 6, the Bible said, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Revelation 19:10, he said, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 22 and 7, Revelation 22 and 10, Revelation 22 and 18, and Revelation 22:19 all speak about prophecy. Revelation is a book of prophecy. Amen. It is a book concerning even the future that we are living in right now. The prophecies of the book of Revelation show us what that which must shortly come to pass, verse 1 says. Of course, the promise that is revealed in the book was verse 3 of Revelation 1. Blessed is he that readeth and keepeth and heareth the words of these sayings. There is a promise given. I was listening to some a preacher this week on this text, and he said it was like God saying, read Revelation. It's special. And I'll bless you. I like that. The second sermon I mentioned, we talked about John. Anybody remember John? We went through John. That was a very encouraging message for myself. I never had done an in-depth study on John, but we preached about that. And the seven churches of Asia, five times John mentions that he is the messenger, the author of the book of Revelation, St. John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. We talked about in the second sermon about the majesty of the Father in verse number 4 of Revelation 1, how he first speaks of the Father as from him which is, that was present, which was, that's the past, which is to come, the future. Then we talked about the eternal presence of God. John defines God as being present in the past, present in the present, and present in the future, which is, which was, and which is to come. That's found in verse 4, but it also notice in verse number 8 that I read tonight, same phrasing. John is declaring that there has never been a moment that God did not exist and was not present. Talked about the eternal program, that John's description not only speaks of his eternal existence in 4 and 5 and 6, but as well describes how that God is in charge and in control of the past, the present, and even the future. And he was God in the past, he's God in the present, and he's God in the future. I don't want to bore you tonight. I'll tell you something. When you look at Revelation, amen, it is an absolute climax of the entire Bible. The verse that I read to you in your hearing, you know, when you look at, you remember in school that in your textbook when you was going through school, and the answers would always be in the back. The teacher better not see you looking at the back of the book to see if the answers. Well, that's what Revelation is. Some things you got to know the Old Testament to really understand Revelation. When you look at the Old Testament and you think of the central theme of the Bible, the Old Testament, amen, is an account of a nation, the nation of Israel. The New Testament is an account of a man, of course, Christ, the Creator. Amen. Became a man. His appearance is the central event of all history. Amen. Even divides our time. Before Christ, B.C. and A.D. was the birth of Jesus Christ. He died to purchase us and is alive right now on the right hand, sitting on the right hand of the Father. I believe in the Trinity, don't you? And the most exalted privilege is to know him. That's what the Bible is all about. Now, I want to deal with this verse 7 and verse 8. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Amen. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I want to deal tonight on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. For 6,000 years, the human drama has been unfolding. Since the day man sinned in the Garden of Eden, the whole of history has been moving toward this one tremendous event. Now, when you read verse 7, we've come down through 6 verses in the last 2 sermons, And of course, I know that I'm sure that I missed things. There's no way in a 40-45 minute sermon you're even going to come close to expounding the message for tonight or even in the past. When you come down to verse 7 and that first word, behold, that word is a very interesting word. It is a word that is found 25 times in the Bible. I even thought about getting somebody to open one of the back doors, and when I got to this part, hollered, behold! So everybody would turn and look, scare everybody. But I didn't know if that would be, maybe babies would start crying. But that's what he means. When he says, behold, he means I want you to pay special attention to what I am fixing to say. And it's mentioned 25 times in the Bible. That event, the second coming of Christ, is the day when Jesus Christ returns to this world in power and glory to reign on the throne of David, according to Isaiah 9 and 7, Luke 1 and 32. When Jesus was here on earth, he made many promises to his followers, but perhaps none is so great as his promise that he will indeed return to this earth one day. Now, where's that found at? Okay, I'm glad you asked. St. Matthew 24. Amen. Let's go in St. Matthew 24. You got your Bible? Amen. You got a pen, paper? Verse 27, Matthew 24 and 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What the writer here, John, is doing, I know this is going to be a very carnal illustration, but I want you to just hear what I'm fixing to say. You forgive me for using such a carnal illustration. But I remember years ago in studying this, I remember years ago, usually before a movie would come on, they would show you about a 30 or 30 second or maybe a minute and a half, just a preview of what the movie was going to be about. You might remember that. And in same way in a book, when you pick up a book, even some of the books I was reading through this week, one on Revelation, you'll find they had a dust jacket over, and you'll find on the front page of that cover of that dust jacket, there was a little bitty paragraphs down through there that sort of give you a sneak preview of what's going to be inside that book. Are y'all with me? So that's what, when you come down to verse 7, John is just giving you, just coming right out of the chute, in other words, and said, behold, he cometh. Amen. I mean, when you look at that, John is going to give you just a quick picture, if you will, a little foretaste, a sneak preview, amen, of the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to know this evening that the King is going to come. I know some of you are nervous. You don't have to be. You'll see when I get done. You won't have to be nervous. I'm talking on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not the catching away. Not the rapture. But I'm talking on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible said in verse 7, it begins with that word, behold. The word describes someone calling out for attention of another. It would be like someone hollering at another, hey! Hey, you immediately turn and give ear and give attention, right? The word is found 25 times in the book of Revelation. It is a word that's calling for our attention. It's not there just because John didn't have anything to write. God, the Holy Ghost, amen, inspired the writer of John. Take notice right here. And so he says, hey, everybody, here is something you need to listen to. What is it that John wants to tell us? What is it? He tells us, behold, he cometh. And so he wants you to notice that. Cometh, notice how, with clouds. I mean, these, just that phrase right there is words that remind me and you of a divine promise of his coming. John chapter 14 in verse 2 and 3, Jesus said this. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus promised that he would come again. John reminds us of the reality and the reliability of that promise. Just as he promised, he will come again. The words, behold, he cometh, are in the present tense. When you look this up in the Greek, cometh is actually in the present tense, which means he is coming. He went away, but we can be sure that he is on his way back. Jesus is coming, friend. I'm not preaching to you a fairy tale. I'm not trying to scare you this afternoon. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is coming. Amen. The Old and New Testaments are filled. I've just been mesmerized by this week's study. You might not can tell it, and hopefully you can. Hopefully it'll bleed through in the next few more minutes. But I have probably spent around 20 hours this week studying these two verses. Maybe more, maybe a little less, but some are just guessing. But there are 1,845 references, amen, to the second coming of Christ in the Old Testament. And a total of 17 Old Testament books give the second coming of Christ, when Christ comes back riding on a white horse to execute judgment, and the battle of Armageddon begins, and the wrath of God is poured out like never before. Amen. And he will show the nations of the world. No wonder, and I'll get to that a little later, that this verse tells how that when he comes back with clouds, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce him, and all kindred of the earth shall do what? Shall well because of him. I want to tell you, when he comes back riding upon that white horse in the second coming, amen, this world better watch out, because it's over. I said God will show himself, and that's when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I tell you, I read the back of the book. I'm excited because we win. Amen. This world might make fun of us, and I know they do. They can't stand if you live holiness. I'm living holiness because I read the book, and I know that there's coming a day that he is going to split the eastern sky, and I want to be ready. I want to be ready. Help me, Holy Ghost. There's 1,845 references to it in the Old Testament. Now, we hear about references in the Old Testament concerning his first coming. How many knows what his first coming was? His first coming is when he came as a babe in a manger. That's called the first advent of Christ. Amen. The second coming can also be called the revelation. That's what it is. When you see when you hear the word, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's what it is. It's referring to that second coming. When you think of the prophecies, and you think of the Old Testament prophecies that talk about not him coming as a babe, but him coming in the end time to rule and to reign on the earth and take back what the devil stole in Genesis chapter 3. Now listen to me very closely. The earth will always abide forever. There's a scripture that said the earth abideth forever. There will come a fire. God will burn everything up on this earth. I'm telling you, there is going to be a reign of Christ for us forever right here upon this earth. Amen. You got to read your Bible to get that. But anyways, there's 1,845 references. Now let me give you one real quick. I got to hurry. When you go back, if I have studied correctly, the first prophecy about the birth of Christ and the second coming goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. There's a scripture that God was talking to Satan. And in that text, he said this. He said, "And I, God speaking, will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." I mean, does everyone remember that, reading that in the Bible? Genesis 3, verse 15. Of course, we instantly see the birth of Christ in this and the coming of the Son of God. But there's also, this is not just a singular prophecy, but it is a compound prophecy, meaning that there's two prophecies in this one verse. Help me, Lord, to get this out. This is not one single prophecy in Genesis 3:15, but a compound prophecy. It is the fountainhead of all prophecy from which flows the ever increasing stream of testimony to the promised deliverer. One great promise respecting the Redeemer is that he should be of a human race. This verse says it. But peculiar of the woman's seed, not the man's. To fulfill this promise, Jesus Christ cannot therefore be begotten of any man. He must be born of a virgin. And this, my friend, is exactly what Isaiah prophesied many years later, exactly 3,000 years later, after Genesis 3:15. Isaiah said in Isaiah 7:14, he said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now wait a second. You see, in Genesis 3, it talks about the seed of the woman. Jesus, my friend, did not have an earthly father. This verse in Isaiah 7:14, I gotta hurry, is a direct prophecy of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and supports Genesis 3:15. This fact is settled in view of the quotation of Isaiah's prophecy in the New Testament. You can go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, when the Bible said, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. In other words, Jesus in Matthew 1 said, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy 700 years past when Isaiah said it in Isaiah 7:14. And it goes all the way back to the woman's seed in Genesis 3:15. So you see Genesis 3:15, then you see Isaiah 7:14, then you see Matthew 1:22 and 23. Matter of fact, there's another reference in Galatians 4:4 that says, "When the fullness of the image was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman." So when you see this verse that came to pass at the time of the birth of Christ, this verse attempts, amen, attests the real humanity of Jesus and declares, amen, the method and the manner of which the eternal Son became incarnate. By escaping the natural process of ordinary generation and being conceived in the virgin's womb by the supernatural power of the Holy Ghost, he remained free from sin that affected the whole human race consequent to the fall of man in Adam and Eve. Look, now I want you to notice, That was the first prophecy in that Genesis 3:15. Amen. We've stated that this verse 3:15 is a compound prophecy combining the first and second appearances of Christ on earth. What are you trying to say, Brother Simpson? I'm trying to tell you, if it was right, amen, the first part of that prophecy in Genesis 3:15 came about at the birth of Christ, you better believe that there is coming another time. There is a second coming of Jesus Christ. When Jehovah said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed, he was announcing an age-long warfare. You know why some of you are fighting the devil? It's automatic. You get saved, it's automatic. Amen. He told it, it's going to happen in Genesis 3:15. I'm going to put an enmity between you. On the cross, Jehovah said to Satan in 3:15, he said, thou shalt bruise his heel. And on the cross, he was bruised, the Bible said, for our iniquities. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. In Hebrews 9 and 26, the Bible said, Christ appeared the first time to complete the final overthrow of Satan and establish his kingdom that he promised. Now, that's going to happen in the future, in the second coming of Jesus Christ. I want to deal with the second coming of the Lord. For every prophecy of the first coming of Christ, there are eight on the Lord's coming the second time. Jesus is going to come again just as he promised. John describes a unique feature, though, in this text about the return of Christ. He said, behold, he cometh with clouds. I want to deal with clouds. Clouds are often associated with the return of Jesus. Also in Daniel chapter 7. In verse 13, he said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. A prophecy about the second coming with clouds. Matthew 24 and 30, he said, and then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Ezekiel 33 says, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord. I mentioned earlier that the day of the Lord is another way to say the second coming. Again, Ezekiel 33 says, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. When Jesus went back to heaven after his death and resurrection, the Bible says in Acts 1 and 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The last, my friend, earthly glimpse anyone got of Jesus, he was being taken up in a cloud. And the next earthly glimpse anyone gets of Jesus as when he returns in the clouds. He went away in a cloud. He'll return in the cloud. A cloud was associated with his ascent. Amen. When he was there in Acts chapter 1. And a cloud would be associated with his advent. Furthermore, let's move on. John here, even with his words in verse 7, described for us some phases of his coming. John's description of Jesus coming here, and he says, every eye shall see him, reminds us that there is different phases of his coming. Now, I have read all this week, and of course, I understand that there is different beliefs here on the coming of the Lord. There is the mid-tribulation belief. There is the rapture. There is the catching away, the pre-tribulation belief. So we're going to deal with that just a little bit. This ain't going to be the main sermon. I'll deal with that, but I do need to go through that just a little bit to move on here. And so John's description of Jesus coming here in this verse, the reason I said it's his second coming and not the catching away or what we would maybe know as the rapture of the church, is there's difference in this because he said here every eye will see him. Sometimes when people speak of the return of Jesus, they often get certain events mixed up. with each other. Jesus is not coming seven times. He's not coming six times, five times, four times, three times. But there is two phases of his coming. The one is found in Thessalonians, and that's whether you believe in pre or mid, you have to agree with that, because he's coming back for his saints. That's when we meet him in the air, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Whether it happens before or whether it happens in the middle, that's the scripture. That's what's going to happen. We're leaving here. And so, either if you're rapture, if you believe pre-trib, mid-trib, that's still a fact. Either way, it's going to happen. He's coming. The Bible speaks of how Jesus will come to catch away his saints, and also how he would come to reign with his saints at his second coming. And that's the reason I feel like John opens up this letter in verse 7, is because that's the climax. I know we, the church, we like that first one. Amen. We like that catching away. We like to get, but really when you get to Revelation, the main thing is when he comes back, amen, and in the battle of Armageddon, and God takes over this world again. And he bound Satan, the Bible said, for 1,000 years in a bottomless pit. Has anybody ever read anything I'm talking about? I'm not talking out my head. It's in the Bible. So the Bible gives us two descriptions of the Lord's coming. First, the Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. But here in this text, it talks about that every eye shall see him. Now, there's a lot more I could get on that, but I'll leave that alone for right now because I want to get to some more stuff. There is his return that we often call the catching away, or some call it the rapture. The rapture means to snatch away or to be caught away. Of course, I've heard some. Let me just take one little short rabbit trail. There is folks, good friends of mine, that say, well, the rapture's not in the Bible, the word rapture, so I don't want to even use it. Well, I understand that, but the truth or the meaning of the word rapture is found in the Bible. You know, the word Bible is not in the Bible. The word Sunday school is not in the Bible. There's a lot of words that we use is actually not found in the Bible. But in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, before the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet. Now, when he's talking about verse 7, he is referring to Revelation 19, and we'll get into that a little bit later. Revelation 19, 11 down through 21, where he's talking about Christ coming back, riding a white horse down to this earth to execute judgment, and that's when the battle of Armageddon begins. I'm not telling you have to believe like me. That's, you know, study for yourself. I'll just share some thoughts with you, food for thought. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The words caught up mean to seize, to catch away. To say it another way, when Jesus comes again, every believer will be raptured. At this return, I've got this in red so I wouldn't forget it. And you'll have to forgive me for reading some. I cannot remember. There's no way that I can remember all of this. This isn't something that I just print off somewhere and just somebody. No, I've put all this together and studied and studied and studied and studied and studied, and to where my wife was saying, what about us? You all don't get that, but you get in something like this. And I say this very sincerely. I have prayed. As our brother Lee mentioned, I have prayed hours and hours and hours this week just for this one little message. Because I'm not trying to here to bring any confusion, but I'm trying to get us aware that there is coming a day that the devil is not sovereign. He is on a chain, if you will. God is sovereign, church. At this return, and we're talking about the catching away. At this return, he will come only for those who are saved. You can be sure that in the hours that follows, the whole world will know that something of astronomical proportions has taken place around the world, but they will not see him or hear him when he returns. He will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, but only the saved will hear either or actually see the Lord Jesus. But what we're dealing with tonight is not when Christ comes back for his church in this verse 7. The catching away, or the rapture, if you want to call it that. The revelation, this verse here, verse 7, is dealing with that second coming. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the second advent. Now, let's go to Revelation 19, will you? Amen. Verse 11. Revelation 19. Here is John given in verse 7, the preview, the sneak preview, rather, of that Revelation 19, verse 11. Are you with me? Have I lost anybody? He said, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat up, let me prove to you some things here. You know, the Bible is the best commentator on itself. Any preacher, any Bible studier will know that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. You ain't going wrong letting the Bible come in on itself. So listen here. He said, and I saw heaven open, Revelation 19, because we're going all the way to the end of the book, almost. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Now, I want to notice that in capital letters, Faithful and True. What was he called in verse 5 of Revelation 1? And from Jesus Christ, who is the... So when you read Revelation 19 in verse 11, this is Christ. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Everybody's worried about the battle of Armageddon. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called... What does it say? Does that sound familiar about Christ? Can you say amen? Does that sound familiar? How many knows where it's found in other places in the Bible where he's called the Word of God? So I'm just not guessing that this is Jesus. There are some telltale signs in this text right here that this is Jesus coming back. Notice, and the armies which were in heaven followed upon him upon white horses, clothed and fine linen, and amen, and white and clean. This describes how at this return that Christ in his armies that he's bringing with him to this earth, he will set foot on this earth at this time, will war with the kings and the nations of the earth. That's why verse 7 says, and every eye shall see him, they also that which pierced him, and all the kindred of the earth shall do what? Well. They're not going to rejoice. God is going to execute every person that has rejected Christ. Amen. There's going to be a time in the battle of Armageddon like never has before. World War I won't even come close. World War II won't even come close. There ain't a war that will ever come close. The earthquake that just hit Haiti is only going to be a scratch on the surface with the thousand. It won't be 200,000. It'll be millions upon millions that will be slain. And you can find and read where the Bible said that the blood will flow up to the what? Come on, Bible readers, help me out here. I'll tell you, it's going to be the armies of the entire world will come against him on that day. Woo! You think about this. You think about Christ coming down. Hey, they don't like Jesus right now. They don't want to believe his brother Jonathan taught so good. They don't want anything to do with Jesus right now. But the sad thing about it, when that day happens and he comes down upon the earth with his armies in the battle of Armageddon, and they begin, he doesn't have a tank. He doesn't have a gun. He doesn't have a weapon. But the Bible said he will destroy them with the word of his mouth. I'm telling you, I'm glad that I'm on his side. Praise God. Can y'all shout about that? I said, I'm glad that I'm on his side. I'm glad that I'm on the Son of God. Yeah, we might be persecuted right now. We might be scorned. We might be laughed about. But there is coming a day when we're going to be on white horses and we're going to...
Woo! I'm telling you, I am looking forward to that. Make fun of me for living holiness all you want. Amen. I'm no better than you, but I've got my heart and my affection set on things above. I don't want this world. I don't want anything of this world. Amen. Some folks laugh and make fun. That's fine. It shouldn't bother you if you love Him. Amen. Woo. Let's just lift our hand and worship Him right here. Father, we love You. God, let burn this truth, Lord. The second coming in our heart. Oh, God. Touch us, Lord. Now listen to me, please. I'm not trying to persuade you, because I'm not even talking about the rapture right now. I'm talking about that second coming at the end of the tribulation. When He comes back down to this earth and His feet set upon the earth, He defeats that great army of the world. When the Antichrist and every military on the face of the earth will be there in that valley over there. One writer, of course, this is just speculation. There's no way of really knowing. But one writer said, could it be that somehow the entire world, amen, it's the Antichrist and all those wicked, vile people that took the mark of the beast and every military power, the false prophet, the false church. Could it be? One writer said, this is food for thought. I do not know. There's a bunch of things I don't know. You think I do not know. I don't ever want to come across like that. Amen. But one writer said, could it be that that army comes out of heaven long enough for everybody in the entire world gather there against Him? I'm telling you, it's going to be a battle like never before. But I like that part when I read one commentator said there isn't going to be a gun, a tank. He isn't going to have any kind of military, but just with the words of His mouth. What's that scripture? Thank you, Holy Ghost. What was that scripture? Where's that found at Him? I'm thinking right. Was that found when Jesus was in the garden and those soldiers, I didn't say in my notes, but them soldiers come to Him and was going to arrest Him that night. And I think He just said something or spoke and they all just fell dead. Just fell back. They didn't fall dead, but fell backwards. Just His word. I'm on the Lord's side. I said I'm on the Lord's side. I was praying this week. Now you can fall out if you want. I don't think you will on this. But I was praying. I was thanking God for the move of God. And I was saying, God, what are we doing different? And I didn't know. I just started this Revelation series. I am nothing. But I tell you, the Bible said, when You lift me up, I will do what? I'll draw all men nigh. I'm trying to tell you that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we ought to be the King's child. We ought to act like it and live like it because I'm a King's child. The King is coming. Woo! Man, we'll just shout on that. Well, that'd have been a good place to shout right there. Don't it get you riled up? And I mean in a righteous indignation type. Not a fleshly riled up, but in a righteous indignation when you hear of Hollywood producing movies that make our Lord a homosexual. Don't they just something just get in you and say, ooh, how can they be so blasphemous that they would even make a movie that would say our Lord was a homosexual and that He had an affair with Mary Magdalene? Huh? Don't they something just rise up in you and just, but I mean just a righteous indignation. But I'm telling you, on that day when He comes back riding that white horse, they'll have every tank, Brother Dan. They'll have every missile. I don't care. Let them get the nuclear bombs. Amen. It will not affect them glorified bodies riding upon them white horses. I can't help it, but I'm on this rabbit trail right here and I like shooting it in a little while. I'm telling you, we're going to win, church. We're going to win. We're going to win. We're going to win after a while. Hang on. Hang on, saints. Hang on. I know it's tough. I know some of you are going through, but hang on. We're going to win. Lift your hands and love him. Mm-mm-mm. We're going to win, Brother John. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Come on, this ain't no form here. Let the Holy Ghost have his way. Oh, my. Behold, he cometh. Devil, you can't stop him. Well, I know he's the God of this world, but his kingdom is coming down. I said his kingdom is coming down. His kingdom. Why do you think Jesus prayed? He taught his disciples to pray. You pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That's what you're praying. When you pray that prayer, you're saying, Lord, I can't wait till you come back and you set your kingdom up here and you rule on the throne of David like you said in your word, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Are you with me? I'm telling you. Woo! Oh yes. John tells us in verse 7, amen, he said he would come again and that every eye shall see him. And he also said, and they also which pierced him and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Remember that scripture that says they're going to run through the rocks in the mountains and cry for the rocks, huh? I'd rather die than face him. Because it's going to open their eyes. And they're going to see how they rejected Christ. You better be thankful that you know Jesus Christ. I told it here and I'll say it again. The only way you know it is because the Holy Ghost has given it to you. Amen. You wasn't good enough. Your sleeves don't get long enough. You don't live holy enough. It's the Holy Ghost. It's the grace of God. It's God's unmerited grace, unmerited favor. Are you with me? We sit here tonight and we have the knowledge that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. We ought to be worshiping and saying, God, thank God I'm not deceived. Thank God I'm not in some cult or some lukewarm church. But in that day, you're going to see he is seen returning as a victorious commander to conquer and rule and reign upon the earth. Verse 8, Jesus is called the Almighty. Verse 8, the last word, the Almighty. The name means that he is the omnipotent one. One who is unlimited and universal in his authority. It literally means that Jesus Christ is the all-ruling one. As you look closer to this text, and we see his rule and his reign is proclaimed, you see the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, I got to preach this. At the event when every eye shall see him, he returns to the earth where he was crucified. Right back over there in Jerusalem. I don't know if you know this, you probably do. But those eastern gates that he's going to walk through there, that's around the city of Jerusalem, have got it all concreted up. Look at it in the back of your Bible. You can find they got it all concreted up. It's growed up because they know the prophecy that is going to come through there. But I'm telling you, it don't matter how much concrete they got. Amen. One little angel can break that door wide open. Amen. And he can walk right through there after the battle of Armageddon, set up his kingdom right there. And he's going to do it. I said he's going to do it. He told about it all the way back there in Genesis 3:15. He said, you might bruise his heel, Satan, but he's going to bruise your head. Woo! That's exactly what he's going to do when he comes back at the end of the tribulation period. He will bruise the head of the devil and destroy his kingdom. Mm-mm-mm. This heaven, every eye shall see him. He returns there where he's crucified. However, this time he does not come to hang on a tree. This time he comes to sit upon a throne. The first time he came as a savior, but this time he's coming as sovereign. At feast event, when every eye shall see him, as we saw in Revelation 19, he is revealed from heaven as the King of Kings and the Lord of the Lords. There will be no doubt as to who he is. But can you understand how wicked and vile this world is going to be, that they will gather together to fight against him? They will be demon possessed. Because when you take that mark of the beast, there is absolutely no way you can ever be saved. Come on here. And I'm going to tell you, there's going to be millions upon millions upon millions when he comes back upon that white horse with that army. They are going to be so demon possessed that they'll think that they can overcome him. But they'll know. The first time he came back, he was born in a lowly manger. But when he comes back this time, he'll come back in all his splendor and glory. Somebody said every eye shall see him. Somebody used the television and the internet. And that might could be. But just like every nation, though I'd rather believe, just like every nation, every kindred, every people can see the moon at night and the sun in the day. Huh? They'll see him. Notice what the Bible says about his catching away. His, that first phase, he said, I'm coming for those that love his appearing. But this scripture right here tells me of a people that don't love his appearing. They're wailing, Brother James. Are you seeing the difference? Am I making any sense? I don't want to confuse you, but are you seeing the difference? Amen. When he comes out in those clouds, and man, it's going to be joyous. We're going to be shouting, oh, I'm on those clouds and dancing and reunited with loved ones. Amen. Old Wither Ray is going to get up out of that grave. Some of your loved ones that's already gone on, think whether dead are going to rise first. And those that remain are going to be caught up to together. Boy, I like that word, together. Amen. Wouldn't you like to be right there, sister? I'm going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air and to ever be with the Lord. And no more devil. I said no more devil. No more trials. No more heartache. No more tears. No more sorrow. No more dying. No more sickness.